I want to get back to where we left off last week, and that would be in Luke, the 16th chapter. I think we read this passage about the rich man and Lazarus, okay? And I'll just read a couple of verses to get you going here. It says, "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." We started talking about this rich man. We were talking about riches, the desire for riches, started in Timothy, I believe, and talking about the prosperity doctrine that we have that's preached in the churches today, and how this seems to be the popular thing. Get rich, and the many ways that people use to try to get rich. And how deceptive it is, and how the deception of riches is like thorns growing in the field that choke out the crop of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. In other words, if we're focused on that, we cannot be focused on the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is within you. Kingdom of God is not something that you will see with observation. It's not a big building on the corner. It's not the kind of thing that you think it might be. So we came to this point here of the example of the rich man, where Jesus told the story. Now, I'm of the opinion, and as many others are, this is not a parable. There is no parable that Jesus told that he names a man's name. He didn't say the prodigal son's name was John, his father's name was Joseph, or any. No, those would be real people. This is a real situation. He doesn't name the rich man. I believe that it's something that happened during Jesus' life, and the rich man, his relatives were probably still there. And surely, if they were still there, maybe his five brethren were still there and still alive and might have heard him tell this. In other words, he didn't name the name, that name, didn't want to embarrass the family, but nevertheless give the message that you have a brother that's in hell. And so I'm thinking about this rich man. What was this man's sin? First of all, what was the man's sin that got him into hell? Anything that I've read, did you get a clue Jesus didn't say he was a bank robber. He didn't say he was a great adulterer. He might have been a man that was keeping a lot of law. He might have been very faithful to the law of Moses. And in being very faithful to the law of Moses, he was able to technically keep the law, but step on other people, make his way up the ladder, throw other people off the ladder, whatever, and accumulate riches. On the other hand, he talks about his whole family, so maybe his father was like this, maybe his grandfather, maybe he inherited all these riches. But what was his sin? Apparently, now, was being rich a sin? No. I don't read that anywhere. It's nowhere in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not be rich. Thou shalt not have goods. It's not there. Nowhere. So the man's sin was not just that he was rich. Now, Jesus did say that it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I believe that he meant really a needle for thread. And the disciples understood it, and they said, well, then it's impossible. None of us are going to make it. Now, again, I don't know why the disciples made a statement like that. I don't think that they considered themselves filthy rich. But nevertheless, somebody in that group understood the hold on the soul that riches can have. Okay, that this thing can have a terrible hold on your soul. I mean, I've seen people, their whole life is falling apart. I mean, wife gone, you know, getting a divorce, everything else. And what is their main concern? Hold on to those riches. You know, hold on to all the assets that you've got. Try to keep it all together, you know. And that shouldn't be the thing, the main thing on your heart. Okay, back to the rich man. What was his sin?
He had the ability to help others. He didn't do it.
He had the ability. Well, okay, we all have more ability to help than we're doing, aren't we? Are we sinning? Well, okay, let me tell you what I believe. Okay, yes, it has something to do with that. Here's a man, his sin was the condition of his soul. He saw the suffering of that man laid at his gate. Maybe he wasn't responsible for the whole town, the whole nation, or whatever it was, but there was a particular responsibility laid right at his gate, and he ignored it. Why did he ignore it? Because he didn't like filthy beggars? No. He ignored it because he was focused entirely on himself. And this is why I have said from time to time, should I tithe? Well, whatever. But the point is, everybody needs to give something. What happens when you give? You step outside of your own focus on your own needs, and you're looking to give to something else. Otherwise, you just become a bottomless hole. You can just keep dumping and dumping and dumping into you, and it never does you any good. Until you start to say, I'm going to give something out of me, and I'm going to change my focus upon my own needs. Okay? I think that was his main sin. The sin of... Okay, yes, his biggest sin was he was an unbeliever. Okay? All it takes is unbelief to get you into hell. But if he has a particular sin that's to be named, his particular besetting sin here was that he was only oriented unto himself. I read the description here again that Jesus is giving. Where are we again? Yeah. Okay. It says that he fared sumptuously every day. In other words, this man never had a problem. Why? Every problem he ever had, he was able to buy his way out of it. Did you know that people can buy their way out of trouble? What?
He didn't think he needed God.
No, he didn't think he needed God. So, poor people go through tribulation, don't we? I said we. I've been there too. Amen. The poor man, he's always depending on the Lord. He's always crying out, Lord, I have a need. Lord, my daily bread. Give us this. See, that was in the Lord's prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That rich man never had to pray that prayer. I've got all the daily bread I need. I've got bread to last me for days and days and years and years. I've got a good store of bread. I don't have to pray that prayer. So, I'm talking about the mindset of riches, richness, okay? If you're thinking about someone else and benefiting someone else, maybe you're going to be delivered from that, shall we say, curse of riches. Now, the other thing is, he was an unbeliever, but when he was alive. But when he got into hell, he became a believer. Did you notice that? No, here, this is interesting. Here's a man in hell who is a believer. He believes in the preaching of the gospel. He has a concern for the lost. I mean, isn't this what they say about a Christian? He believes the word. He has a concern for the lost. What's the other thing? There's a third thing here. I can't remember what it is on this rich man. Whatever. I got 2 out of 3. And he has a concern for the lost. He has a concern for his lost brothers, his family. And yet he's still in hell.
Terrible.
Isn't it? It's terrible. By the way, before we leave this man in his condition, let's take a little bit of learning, because this is a very great revelation that Jesus gives of what hell really is. Okay? He often talks about where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, he's got to be talking about something of the soul, okay? Because the man is not in hell with his natural body. Did I read that right? It says that the beggar died and was carried to Abraham's bosom. It doesn't even say the beggar was buried. It just says the beggar died. And then it says, and the rich man died and was buried. So his natural body was buried someplace on earth. He probably had a nice fancy tomb, you know, big rolly stone to go in front of the door and everything. Secure, everything else. Nobody's going to corrupt that body of his. But it says in hell, what happened? In hell he lifted up his eyes. What eyes? Spiritual eyes. The eyes of his soul. Okay? He lifted up his eyes, and being in torment and seeing, so he could, his spiritual eyes, he was a spirit being now, okay? A spiritual being, not a very high realm of spirit. He was a disembodied spirit. He was a demon, essentially, in hell. So he lifted his eyes up. He had eyes. But there was something else that he had. He had torment as well. And one of the realms of torment that he had is he asked Father Abraham to send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place. So he was tormented. His mouth was in torment as well. His tongue was in torment. So I believe, he had ears. He could hear. He could hear across that gulf. He could hear, he could address Abraham, and he could hear the response of Abraham. So I'm going to say he had all, what is there, six? Or no, five. Five senses? Yeah. I'm going to say he had all five senses, maybe had a sixth one too, some kind of a spiritual awareness as well. He could feel, He was in torment. He could see. He could hear. He could speak. Okay? I believe he smelled the sulfur of hell, or whatever the stinky smell of hell is all about. I believe he smelled it. The other interesting thing I find before we leave this fellow is his attitude about Lazarus. That's interesting. When Lazarus was laid at his gate, full of sores, and by the way, Jesus is not putting down anything of Lazarus's friends. These people that were trying to help Lazarus, I don't find them culpable at all in this. They're not guilty. They did the best they could for Lazarus. They probably didn't have the means to help him. He was a poor, crippled beggar. It says he was laid. That means that there were some people that were his friends, probably picked up a little stretcher. The poor guy was probably down to about 98 pounds. Probably took two men, one on each end, carried him. What are we going to do for Lazarus? Okay, let's take that rich man. I'll surely give him something. He's better than these poor people. Surely, let's find the rich man. The rich man, he's got plenty. He can help that man. So they laid him there at the gate. Now, the rich man knew he was there. He knew he was Lazarus. And he knew him by name. He called him. He called Abraham, and he recognized that's Lazarus. That's that filthy rich, or that filthy, not filthy rich, the filthy broken beggar that laid at my gate. I knew him by name, Lazarus, and there he is in Abraham's bosom. So he recognized him. He knew he wasn't just a total stranger separated from the man's eyes while he was on the earth living. And he gave him no regard. He gave him no regard. I can just see him coming in with his nice... It says he clothed in fine linen. Lazarus probably barely had enough to cover the shame of his nakedness. Barely enough. Barely his skivvies or whatever he had. You know, there's people in this world that don't have clothes. Did you know that? Have you read the stories of some of these people that have been put in these dungeons? I got a book. You need to get a hold of this book sometime. This nun from Poland that they threw in that dungeon in that monastery, or no, it wasn't a monastery, a nunnery. What do they call it where nuns hang out? Convent. Yeah, nuns hang out. What was the story? Was it Sister Catherine? Was that her name? You've never heard of that story? Oh, it's an absolute true story. The bishop apparently had worked a deal out with the sister superior, mother superior, whatever, that he could have his way with these young nuns.
Oh my gosh.
And he set his eye on her. I think it was a bishop. He was kind of high up. Maybe he wasn't the bishop, but he was just one notch down from the big guy. And she refused him. She wouldn't have it. And they ended up locking her in a dungeon. How many years? You read the book, didn't you?
I know, but I can't remember.
Years. And she was, her clothes were just a few little threads hanging on her. And it was another nun that finally tried. See, they were locked up so tight. They were in bondage. They were locked up so tight that they couldn't even get free to go out and tell somebody the situation. And the sister superior was telling the others, "Oh, she's insane. We've locked her away." This was quite a while ago, by the way. But it has been verified as a genuine, true story. And finally, the gardener, I guess...
When you're done with that, I want you to...
Yeah, the gardener finally... the nun finally told some guy that came on to keep the grounds, you know, because he could come and go. She finally told him, and he got the word out, and they finally came and released this poor woman. Poland, I think it was. I think her name was Sister Catherine. She was a sweet, sweet woman. Yes, Rita.
Well, before you started sharing that, the thought came to me that I might know what Lazarus' sin was.
You mean the rich man's sin?
The rich man's sin.
Yeah.
Because the scriptures say, first, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second greatest commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself.
Ah, yes, good point.
And he did not love his neighbor as himself.
Yes.
By not loving his neighbor, he neither loved God.
Yes. That's a good point.
Again, a lot of us don't love our neighbor as ourselves.
Does anybody? We said a lot of us. I mean, the disciples, hearing you say this, would say, Lord, are any of us going to make it?
Who then can be saved?
Right? Yeah.
Yes. So, you know. If that's what you say Lazarus' sin was...
Or not Lazarus. No. Don't make Lazarus the sinner.
The rich man.
Then I don't know.
Woe unto us. You know what I'm saying?
And when the man asked, who is my neighbor, he gave him the Samaritan story.
Exactly.
And the man... You see... The man definitely, I mean, there's no question that that poor man that was robbed and laid for dead on the highway, there's no question that man had a need. The man was not faking it or anything. Lazarus was not faking it.
But these were also written so that we would learn from them.
Yes.
And do.
So if you do those two, then it covers all the rest.
Well,
right?
If you can love God as God loves you, you've basically covered the whole ground. I mean, you can list the other things, but if you are the love of God, if you've got the real love of God, you're going to be like God.
So you will love your neighbor and then you won't do any of the other
things.
Yes, you will love your neighbor and you will give.
I'm reminded of what in Micah, where it says, what is required of thee? Right?
Yeah.
What is required of the old man? To do justly, which his man did not do, to love mercy, which he did not do, and to walk humbly before our God, which he did. So he didn't do any of those things.
Now, let's go back and look. While he's in hell, still his attitude toward Lazarus.
Like
he's his slave. He didn't command Abraham to come over and put a drop of water on his tongue. No, Abraham, send my boy over. You know, send that filthy little slave that laid at my gate. Send him over. And Abraham said no. No. He lived a life of sorrow. Isn't this something? Jesus is saying that this man Lazarus, his whole life was a life of sorrow. And sometimes we say, well, God, I deserve better than this, do we? It didn't keep Lazarus out of heaven, did it? It doesn't matter what your estate, you can get into the kingdom of God. But he's making the point that if you're rich, it's going to be a lot harder because you're going to have burdens. Now, not only did he expect Lazarus to come over and minister to me, which he never ministered to Lazarus, did he? Never ministered. I don't find any example of him purposely taking the crumbs. That's the leftovers from the meal, by the way. I don't find any reference to that. I don't find that he purposely sent food out for Lazarus. I don't find that he purposely Look at that filthy thing he's wearing. Somebody give him something better to wear, would you? We've got to have a good coat around here somewhere to put on that poor man. Find out where he sleeps at night. You know? No, he didn't. Oh, and then, who are we going to send back from the dead? Well, let Lazarus be the evangelist. No, Lazarus isn't going back. Your brothers have the... What did they have? They had the Moses and the prophets. He didn't even say they've got the New Testament. He said they've got Moses and the prophets. They can find me through that.
Yeah, well, they didn't have the New Testament.
No, they didn't. But then what Jesus is saying to this, or what Abraham is saying to this rich man is, you had a way. I was revealed. I revealed myself in Moses. I revealed myself in the prophets. If you wanted to find me, you would have sought me, you would have heard the word, and your heart would have been opened, and you would have found me. That filthy beggar found me in his simple faith. He wasn't sophisticated or anything like that.
There's another aspect of the life of Lazarus that the rich man ignored and was very prideful and selfish about. Well, when he lay there totally crippled, well, you know, I mean, okay, not only did he not have much by the way of clothes, but he was filthy. But he needed a good bath.
Oh, yes.
But, you know, to be the...
Something better than the tongues of dogs.
Listen, yes, and he was full of sores. But, and even the story with the nun, I mean, she must have been totally filthy for years. How horrible. So I feel like the Lord is saying, when you take in somebody in the future, whoever's sitting in this body, maybe it might be me and stuff, make sure you give them a bath with soap.
Amen.
You know, the sweat. Can you just imagine the sweat and the dirt? Okay, if we don't get a bath for a couple of days or a week or something, I mean, you know, the griminess, but, you know, like, think of these people. I feel like the Lord is speaking in that aspect, too. You know, it's not only that the clothes, you can put clothes on a very dirty person, and it'd be crazy. I know of a beautiful saint, and I cannot think of her name. She lived at the time of the French Revolution, and she was a real intercessor. And they threw her in the dungeon, and she never got a bath or anything. I cannot remember her name. And they asked her to come out and fold the clothes and fold the sheeting of the French nobility, but they didn't give her a bath, and she must have stunk to high heaven and been so ashamed for years and years and years. And actually, she got out eventually. I just cannot remember. She was a real intercessor, the real
Amen.
Thing at that time, which eventually was released.
So having troubles in your life is not a thing that will exclude you from the kingdom of God. You know, I found it so interesting, and we read it last week, where Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's even saying the servants that are under the yoke of bondage, which means they're slaves, obey your masters. I mean, don't start a rebellion. And you know, Jesus never made a campaign for social justice. He never did. And so many religious people think we have to make a social worker campaign for social. He never did.
Jesus could never be Pope.
No. he couldn't. Now we believe in social justice. But you see, that's not a thing that Jesus made a campaign for in his ministry, nor do we find any of his disciples making a thing about that. I mean his apostles. Okay, let me move on to the book of Revelation, a few other mention of riches, and we can have a little discussion here of what's going on. Chapter 2... The second church is Smyrna. The first church, of course, was Ephesus. The second church is Smyrna. And let me just read the passage. It's only a couple verses about Smyrna. We could do a lot of talking about Smyrna, but I want to focus on this one statement. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty." Hello? Here's a church that was going through tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. "And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." By the way, did you know that the word synagogue is not a Jewish word? It's not a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word. It means a place of gathering. But it's become basically a Hebrew word now. If we said that, if we put a sign out front that said we were the synagogue of Aaron, Christian ministries, people would think that we were Hebrew people. See, the Smyrna church was not a church of Hebrew people. The disciples were, of course, and John, of course, he's a Hebrew man. Yeah, Johanna. Okay, you got to clear your throat when you say that. Okay, so let's go on here. I want to just show you a little bit about Smyrna. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." In other words, don't fear ahead of time. Jesus is telling the church you are going to suffer from some things, but you don't need to be afraid of it. Okay? "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison." Some of you are going to the dungeon. Amen? "That ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. There's your 10 days, Larry. What's 10 days mean? Ten is another full cycle of something. It's another complete... 10 is the number of the perfection of order. When you get to 10, you start with another series of 10. You get to 20, another series, you know. So whatever, they were going to have tribulation for a complete cycle of tribulation. In other words, you're going to have it until it's over, until it accomplishes the thing that is meant to accomplish in you. How many of you have been through a cycle of tribulation and you wanted it to end a lot quicker? I remember the day the Lord said to me, I was down in Glens Falls, and I was pleading with the Lord about my trouble. And I had been in that trouble for, I'm sure at least a year, maybe I'm sure a lot more than a year. But let's say I'd already been in a year, and I said, Lord, and the Lord said to me that day, will you bear with me a little while longer? Now, when I recounted 6 years later, when I was seeing the end of the tunnel, I said, okay, Lord, is this now a little while longer? I think it's coming to an end now. I think I can see the light. So you see, I was probably in that really heavy tribulation. I was probably in it for a good 7 years. You think about that, Rita? You probably were in for a season of time, weren't you?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. In other words, you're going to have tribulation until it finishes its work in you.
Yeah, I said to the Lord, if I'm supposed to be learning something from this, Lord, obviously I'm not getting it. And he said that he was teaching me endurance.
Okay. And endurance takes time to learn, doesn't it? You cannot learn endurance in 20 minutes.
He who endures till the end shall be saved.
That's right.
And the early church has, I guess it was 10 major persecutions of Rome, lasting about 200 years. So maybe that's what he's talking about.
Maybe it was one of those seasons. Yep. Okay, so he said, tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So you see, there is a specific, you go through these overcoming, every church has something to overcome. He that overcometh will I give such and such. Now this church, the thing that they had to overcome was tribulation, poverty, injustice. Yeah, it was, they had injustice. When you're persecuted, it's injustice. And Jesus didn't say, I'm going to put an end to it. I won't let them do that to you. No. He said, you be faithful and you'll have a crown of life. So the reward here was the crown of life. Ask the question, is not a crown of life worth it? Yes, that's a good crown. That's one of those crowns you can throw down when you get around the throne.
We give it to the Lord.
Yes, because He's the faithful one. All right. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You can go over to the, I think, the 20th chapter of Revelation. Find the definition of the second death. 21. Okay, 20:21. It's in that realm. The second death, you see, Lazarus suffered from the first death. The rich man is going to suffer from the second death. At the point of time when Jesus was on earth, all of Hades was in one place, but it was separated. There were two sections of Hades. There was the section they called Abraham's bosom. Okay, that's what the Hebrew people called it. And there was the section called torment. Now, when Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, it says He went down into that realm, okay, and He brought captivity captive. He brought them out of there, and He took them to the place where He told the thief He would be that day. This day, you will be with Me in paradise. So now, Abraham's bosom has been removed from Hades and it's now been taken to paradise. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. However, the second death, if you follow in Revelation 21, why don't we just read that verse so you know that I'm telling the truth here. Revelation 21, Larry says it is. Yes, it is 21. No, I was right. It's 20. Okay. It says... No, I'm talking about the second death. Well, yes, the second death is mentioned in 21, but it's mentioned twice in chapter 20. In verse 6... Okay, go back to verse... Okay. Verse 4 tells about those that, the martyrs, okay? It says they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection, okay? Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, we get down here to verse 13, and we're talking about the great white throne judgment. And he sees the dead, verse 12, small and great, stand before God. Books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. By the way, you know that if your name is in the book of life, you're not judged by the books. Did you know that? Yeah. The books are your deeds. It's everything you ever did. And if your name is in the book of life, you're not judged by the books. The books are for the unbeliever. In other words, everything that rich man did or didn't do, he will be judged by what's written in those books. Walked past Lazarus again today, ignored him. Walked past again today. Servant told him Lazarus is at the gate. Told him forget it. I mean, all there. It's all in the books. So I'm not going to be judged by the books. thank God, I don't want to be judged by what's written in those. But what was written is now covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, so let's go on.
Those books have opened at the judgment seat of Christ for reward.
Yeah, that's a good point, Larry. Yeah, okay.
So only the good things are still...
And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. Amen? And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So, what's going to happen at the final end, it says at the end of the millennium, then the rich man's cry to come out of Hades is going to be answered for a minute. He'll be brought out, stand before the great white throne, and then that whole thing cast into what's called the lake of fire. Now, if he thinks it's hot where he is now, my understanding is his torment is going to be even more after his final judgment. He's just being held in a hot waiting room now. Am I right? I don't hear that he's having the flames that are really consuming him. Wait till he hits the next level of torment, the final level. Okay, so going back to Smyrna, God is saying to you that you are in poverty, but you really have riches. What was that song we were singing today? I'd rather have Jesus than what? There's silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. How many of you are millionaires here today? Nobody raising your hand? Oh, go ahead, raise your hand. We're millionaires in Christ. Amen. We have riches untold. Yes, in Christ. In Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Okay, the other church is Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. This is the church, by the way, this is the church that has need of nothing. Okay? They have everything they need. They got the best building. It's in great shape.
Today's church.
Today's church, yeah. They're really nice. I mean, they're just
in America,
yeah, in America, of course. Yeah. Well, there's a few of them abroad, in the better cities. Okay. Let's just read a little bit here. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things: saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's Jesus. Amen. I know thy works. Oh, here's a church that has works. Amen. That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. In other words, they're lukewarm. Amen. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. By the way, that spew thee out means vomit you out. You're making me sick. I'm going to get rid of you. Out. Amen. Because thou sayest, I am rich. Okay, see, now the other church said they were poor back in Smyrna. Smyrna says we're poor, and he says, no, you're not. Here's a church that says, I'm rich, and he says, oh, no, you're not. You're in terrible condition. Okay? So, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Rich and increased with goods. So this is the Laodicean church, increased in goods, and have need of nothing. Now, have you ever encountered any churches that say they have need of nothing?
No.
I don't know what would happen if, suppose, Larry, that we were to go down to some of these churches and say, we have the word of the Lord for you. Well, I don't know. We have our own preachers. We really don't need that. Well, but the message I'm going to bring is an end time message. Nah, we don't need that either. We're doing pretty good. We've got the prosperity. We've got people happy. We've got a big choir. I mean, we're going to be raptured. We really don't need that. So this is Laodicea. And Laodicea is all around us. Laodicea is a modern church. America is very much into Laodicea. And there's other places of Laodicea as well. Okay, so they have need of nothing. It says, you are increased in goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh, wow. Everything. Now, what Jesus is saying is, this church that thinks it's rich is really in the condition that Lazarus was. In the natural. But you're that way in the spiritual realm. And I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. How do you get gold tried in the fire, by the way? In other words, God is saying to this church, why don't you ask me for tribulation? Hello? Have you ever asked God for tribulation? No? Have you ever asked for fire? I know that Rita has, because I heard her pray at one time. My mouth dropped open. I thought, no, Lord.
Get away from it.
Lord, haven't I had enough of that? Yes, I actually asked God for fire. When he showed me that thing and he turned the fire off, and I realized that I was a cake half turned, half baked. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Amen. I said, Lord, turn the fire back on and let's finish the job. I don't want to be a cake only baked on one side. So counsel is, ask me for gold tried in the fire. This might be the cure. Brother Trump, ask the Lord to give you tribulation. Maybe he's going to get it anyway. I suspect he's already getting tribulation. I think haven't we prayed for these people? Yes, Lord, bring them to you. Bring them to your kingdom. You know, whether the man wins or loses, Lord, bring him to salvation. That'll be worth it all. That would be worth it all to bring that man and his family into the kingdom of God. Let Jezebel have it. But Lord, I want Jezebel saved too. Amen. No, that's not prophecy. That's just me talking. Amen. Okay. I counsel you to buy me and white raiment that you may be clothed. See, you didn't have any clothes either. Naked means that your sins are evident. They're being shown. Your shame is available to anyone that would see. And appear that their nakedness will not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. In other words, Jesus is outside of that church. He's outside knocking to come in. I know the evangelists use this to say, well, he's knocking at your heart's door. Okay, yes, he does. But the specific reference here is to a church. He is specifically referring to the Laodicea end time church that has need of nothing. And you know, when Babylon falls, Laodicea is going to fall big time. Big time. And it's going to affect us all. Even Smyrna and Ephesus. Yeah, we're all going to be affected by it. Okay. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I have time to go to just a couple of other little things yet. Chapter 6. in Revelation, I find a very interesting mention here. This is the opening of the sixth seal. And in fact, without realizing it, I mentioned it yesterday down at Philmont when we were bringing word down there. Wasn't it here, the sixth seal? No, it was the sixth trumpet. It was chapter 9. Yeah, Rita found it in chapter 9. Okay, so it's the sixth seal. Very interesting seal again. And he says, let me just read this. I'll start in chapter 12, or verse 12 of chapter 6, Revelation. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Remember, this is spiritual language here. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. So the spiritual, the heaven is the spiritual realm. Whoosh! I mean, all the demonic hold on the things of this earth were just wiped away, just like that. Everything was moved. Man, wouldn't you love to see that? And every mountain and island was moved out of their place. You know what mountains and islands are? Mountains are big organizations, big churches, big Christian organizations, big whatever. Shaken, moved. Island, independent ministry, big ones, but independent. I'm, you know, one man show. Man, one man rules. He's not a denomination. He's just a man. He's just a big man in himself. You know, got his 12 security guards and all that. You know what I mean? Okay. And listen to this. Now here's the part I was looking for. And the kings of the earth. Now that means presidents, prime ministers, secretaries of state. Male or female, the kings of the earth and the chief captains, that would be your military men.
Well, you missed something.
Oh, did I? Oh, and great men and the rich men. I mean, we're into the J. Paul Getty crowd, okay? I guess the Clintons are getting kind of rich too. They're reporting millions in their income tax now and millions of donations to charity, which is their own charity. They give to their own controlled nonprofit. Anyway, they're rich. If you got millions to give, you must be rich. Rich people. And you know, these third world countries have got rich people too. Oh yeah, they've been skimming off the top for years. Rich. Great men and rich men. See, there's great men and there's rich men. Great men, some great politicians aren't filthy rich. They're probably rich enough, but they're great. Great ones. And chief captains, your military people, right? And mighty men. Oh, it's great men and mighty men. Now, also, every bond man and every free man. You believe there are still bondmen today? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. There are bondmen today. There are slaves today. People, but it doesn't just be natural. There are many, many people in bondage to sin, bondage to Satan. I mean, you talk about these people that are bound by alcohol, drugs, what have you. People in prisons, they're bondmen. And bondmen and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, by the way, some of this is literal. Because these great kings and captains, they have got their secret hideaways hidden away. What did they say? They've got a cavern under the White House, what, something like seven stories deep or something? Bunkers down there. Out there where my niece lives in Colorado, Colorado Springs, she lives with her husband right up on the side of the the side of that mountain. And she's told me that this is where NORAD is. She said it's just a little bit above us. They've got some hole in the mountain there, where the big mighty ones go in every now and then, and it's a big bunker in the mountains. And she says we live just below that, just up the hill a little ways from us. I mean, you don't hear that every day on CNN, do you? About these bunkers. Been there, yeah, a long time. Well, maybe it started off with hiding missiles or something. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What are they hiding from? Now, this is, if you can get in these rocks and hide, then why do you have to cry, hide me from the face of him that is coming? They are aware of the spiritual force of God. And I cannot adequately describe what I believe of the spiritual force of God. The Bible says that he dwells in an unapproachable light that no man can approach. Now that means that it isn't necessarily a light that would burn you like the sun. Sun is pretty bright. You can't approach it, but the main reason you can't approach it is because of the heat. I mean, it's what, a gazillion degrees? What do they call that other, not Fahrenheit, but Kelvin? Kelvin, the Kelvin. Yeah, but they have another one that scientists use. It's Kelvin, degrees Kelvin, which is even hotter than our Fahrenheit and centigrade. That's not the problem. The issue is that God is so brilliant, so light, so...
Hallelujah.
What is all this light about him?
Pure.
It's purity. You cannot imagine the purity of God. There is no shadow of turning in him. There's nothing in him. He doesn't think an evil thought. He doesn't imagine a wicked thing. He's not moved by anybody and the things that you might say about him. He's not moved by it. He is righteous. He is justice. And that is such a purity of light that no man can or ever will come into that unapproachable place. Now, he's revealed himself to us, and the way he does it is he has to shield himself. He has to cover himself up. He revealed to Moses, and he said, Moses said, I want to see you. He said, Moses, you can't see me and live. I'll have to put my hand there and cover my brightness. And the time that the Lord was coming, I don't think the brightness of his coming to me was anything near what I comprehend it says here that is really his brightness. But I was aware that time, this is 30 years ago, I was aware that he wanted to come. And I was aware that if he continued to come in the way he was coming, he was going to annihilate me. And I said, Lord, I want to meet you, but you can't come the way you are. And somehow he shielded it, and then he came in kind of on my level and told me some things that I needed to hear. So what it's saying here when the sixth seal is opened is that something of the brilliance of God is going to be let loose. Not, maybe not the whole thing, but something of God's purity is going to be released, and these filthy politicians that are so corrupt, they're just going to run and hide. No, I can't stand it. Get this. Somebody stop this thing. Stop it. We can't have this. But they won't be able to stop it. You see? All right. Let me go to one more place. Chapter 18, verse 3. We're almost finished here, brethren. Chapter 18, verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Babylon is the place of accumulating riches. It's a good place to accumulate riches. A good place to accumulate plagues that are coming in judgment at one point. Final verse. In Titus, we'll go back to almost to where we started. We started in Timothy, and we'll get back to Brother Titus, Paul's message to Titus. And he says, For there are, verse 10, I'll just read two verses. For there are many unruly. Let me define that word unruly, insubordinate. In the church, he's telling Brother Titus, for there are many insubordinate and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So in the church in Paul's time, this is written probably 30 years after Jesus' resurrection, maybe a little more than 30. It's written almost the time of Paul's death. It's one of his last letters. There are deceivers and vain talkers and unruly. He's talking about ministers here. And he said, especially those of the circumcision. So he's talking about his own people, the Hebrew people, that were coming around, they were coming around trying to bring back the law of Moses. They were trying to bring back works into the house of God. Whatever their brand, everybody had... there's been a corruption of every generation. A unique kind of corruption. This was the corruption of Paul's generation. It was the Judaizers. Make all the Gentiles be circumcised. Make them do this. Make them do that. And now he says, now listen to this. I found this to be a very interesting verse. Whose mouths must be stopped. Boy. What would Paul say about a big television evangelist that's got a big thing going, big money rolling in, whose mouths must be stopped? Well, Paul, how are we going to stop his mouth? But Paul say, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Well, they didn't have television, so they had to do it a house at a time. Subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Now listen to this. For filthy lucre's sake. Do you know what filthy lucre is? Money. These guys in Paul's time, these corruptors of the circumcision, were coming into... Titus was a Gentile boy. Okay. Well, he was a man now. But they were coming into the church and they were doing it for filthy lucre's sake. Their motive, again, was money. So I guess we've kind of come a full circle around here on the issue of riches, money, and the problems that it brings. But let us not let it keep us from the kingdom of God. Amen. Praise the Lord.